You are listening to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry podcast. The mission of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry is to encourage Christians and non-believers to study the foundational principles in the Bible to be able to know what you believe and why you believe it. Our mission is to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ and to become more effective witnesses and save souls for Christ. Ephesians 4:11-12. And now we have Dr. Ben Pennington, founder and president of the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry.
Do you know that when you're walking in obedience to God, when you have the anointing of God in your life, regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in, God will work out things in your favor? It doesn't matter if your jealous brothers or family members have stripped you of your clothes. It doesn't matter if your family members have thrown you to a pit. It doesn't matter if your family has sold you out as a slave in Africa, many miles from home. All things, not some things, not most things, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, for them who call according to his purpose. Weapons and evil plans may be formed against you, but they will not prosper. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God be for you, who could be against you? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Welcome, everyone, to the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry, Jesus in Genesis podcast. My name is Dr. Ben Pennington, and I'm so glad that you're with us today. Please tell a friend, and please share this podcast. Our mission is to equip God's people for the work of serving and building up the body of Christ and to become effective witnesses and save souls for Christ. We want you to study, to show yourself approved by God. We want you to always be ready to give a reason and a defense to anyone that asks about the hope that's within you. And we want you to know what you believe, and we want you to know why you believe it. Our ministry broadcasts are covering lessons on foundational biblical doctrines and principles in the Bible, from the doctrine of creation in Genesis to the return of Christ in the book of Revelation. And you can subscribe and access all of our previous podcasts, broadcasts, and Bible lessons on our Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry website at www.foundationalbtm.org. Our Bible lesson podcasts are also available on your favorite podcast stations. So let's start with a few scriptures. John 5, Jesus Christ is disputing with the Jews that sought to kill him. And he said, the scriptures testify about me. If you believe Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote about me. If you don't believe the writings of Moses, how will you believe my works? One more scripture I want to share with you. This is coming from Luke 24. And the resurrected Jesus Christ is having a discussion with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Luke said, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And Jesus said unto them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me, which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms, he's talking, by the way, about the entire Old Testament. Everything that's written about me in the Old Testament concerning me must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds that they might understand the scriptures. So what am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus Christ stated that Moses wrote about him. Jesus Christ stated that the Old Testament are his words and was written about him. In our Jesus in Genesis series, we're studying the entire book of Genesis, chapter by chapter, and pointing out the work of Jesus Christ and the implications of the work of Jesus Christ in our COVID-19 pandemic world we live in today. And I have news for you. God's word is just as relevant, and God's word is just as needed today as it has ever been. God's word will not come back void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds so that we too might understand the scriptures. So let's get started. And we've titled today's podcast, Genesis 40 and 41, Prisons, Dreams, and Pharaoh. In our previous lesson in Genesis 39, Joseph has been sold by his brothers as a slave, and he ends up in Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian officer for Pharaoh and a captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites that had brought him there. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him much favor and success. Joseph became the overseer of all the affairs in Potiphar's house. He was constantly sexually harassed by Potiphar's wife, but he did not sleep with her. She became angry because he refused her advances, and she falsely accused him of attempted rape or molestation. And Potiphar put Joseph in prison. While in prison, the Lord caused Joseph to have favor with the prison warden, and he was made the overseer over all the prisoners. So now we are here in chapter 40. Joseph is still in prison. He didn't commit the crime, but he's doing the time. So let's pick up in Genesis 40, verses 1 through 3. The first thing that happens, the cupbearer committed a crime, and he was put in prison. Pharaoh was also angry with the chief baker, and he put the cupbearer and the chief baker both in the prison where Joseph was confined. The two prisoners were assigned to Joseph, and the cupbearer and the chief baker each had their own dream, and they each had a dream with its own interpretation. So when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were very troubled, and the two prisoners were stressed about the dreams that they had. They told Joseph that they had no one that can interpret their dreams. So Joseph asked them to tell the dreams to him. And the chief cupbearer dreamed that there was a vine before him with three branches. And as soon as it budded, his blossom shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in his hand, and he took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Joseph interpreted his dream, and he said that the three branches are actually 3 days, and that in 3 days, Pharaoh will restore him back to his office again as his cupbearer. But Joseph tells the cupbearer to remember him when he's restored back to his original office and to put in a good word for him to Pharaoh so he can be released. He tells the cupbearer that he was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews and he had done nothing wrong where he should have ended up in a pit. The chief baker was checking all this out. And he found out that the cupbearer's dream interpretation was favorable, so he told Joseph his dream. And in his dream, talking about the chief baker now, in his dream there were three cake baskets on his head with all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on his head. Joseph said that the three baskets are 3 days. He said that in 3 days, Pharaoh would hang him on a tree. He had bad news for him. In 3 days, Pharaoh will hang him on the tree and the birds will eat his flesh. On the third day, still in Genesis 40 now, verses 20 through 23. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all the servants. And just like Joseph said, he restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he hanged the chief baker. The chief cupbearer did not mention Joseph to Pharaoh. So Joseph remained in prison. So now we're in Genesis 41. Fast forward 2 years later. 2 years later, Pharaoh now is having a dream. Not the prisoners in the jail. Pharaoh is now having a dream that's troubling him. And he's standing by the now. And there were seven cows. They were attractive. They were plump. And they were feeding on the grass. And he saw seven other cows. And these cows were ugly. And they were thin. And they came out of the Nile River. And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And these ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh was troubled, and he awoke. Then Pharaoh fell asleep again and dreamed a second time. He saw seven ears of grain, and the grain was plump, and it was good, and it was growing on one stalk. And he saw after them seven sprouted ears, and the ears were thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears swallowed up and ate the seven plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke again, and you know, he was really, really troubled. So what did he do? He called for all his magicians and his so-called wise men in Egypt. They all came together. He told them his dream, and none of them could interpret the dream. No surprise, because none of them had the Spirit of God in them. The so-called wise men weren't very wise at all. So the chief cupbearer is hearing all this from Pharaoh, and he says, well, I remember back in the day, when I was in prison, the chief baker and they both had a dream one night, and each dream had its own interpretation. And there was a young Hebrew boy was there in prison with us. And we told him our dreams, and he interpreted our dreams. And his interpretation came about, and I was restored to my office, and the chief baker was hanged. So Pharaoh's excited now. So there's someone in Egypt who can interpret dreams. He's in a dungeon in prison. Send for him quickly. Hurry up and get him out the dungeon. So they got him out the dungeon, shaved him, put on some clean clothes, brought him before Pharaoh. So Pharaoh says to Joseph, because Pharaoh knows that Joseph's reputation has already preceded him, says, Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. So now you have a chance. Now he has an audience. He has an audience with the most powerful man in Egypt. And at that time, Egypt was the most powerful country on earth. So here you are, Joseph, a guy who had been a slave, a guy who had been over Potiphar's house, who's now been attempted, accused of an attempted crime, who's now in jail and in prison, who now has been released to meet with Pharaoh. So here we go. So Pharaoh answers Joseph and said, it's not me, it's the God in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And so Pharaoh begins telling Joseph the dream that he had while he was standing by the banks of the Nile River. But let me stop for a minute with that. There's a lesson for us right now in our COVID-19 world. If you have a chance to give a reason for the hope that is within you, you need to recognize God and give God the glory. When men start to pat you on the back and say, oh, we heard that you're good at this and you're good at that, you need to not boast on yourself, but you boast on God. That's the lesson for us today. Regardless of the circumstances, give God the glory. Put first God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will happen to you. It also reminds me of Zechariah 4:6. And it says, it's not by my power, not by my might, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And that's how things move. It's not by your might, not by your power, not because you're so smart and so good and so fast and so strong or whatever, whatever, whatever. The bottom line is it's all about the Spirit of God, and you need to give God the glory. Philippians 4:13 says that I can do all things, not some things, not most things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Joseph is quick to give God the glory, even in the presence of the mighty Pharaoh, who at that time was the most powerful person on the face of the earth. So let's continue. Genesis 41. Pharaoh is still telling Joseph his dream in verse 18 and 19. And he continues. And he says, there were seven cows, and they were plump and attractive, and they came out of the Nile, and they fed in the grass. And there were seven other cows that came up after them. And these cows were poor. They were very, very ugly, and they were thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And these thin, ugly cows ate up the seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still just as ugly and thin as they had been in the beginning. And then I awoke. He continues in verses 22 to 24. And I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. And the seven ears withered and thin and were scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. So Pharaoh is highly stressed. And that's why they quickly, when they found out about Joseph, quickly sent for him and hurried up and got him out the dungeon and brought him into the presence of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is highly stressed. He's highly troubled by this dream. He's relied on his magicians and the so-called wise men, who, by the way, were not very wise, because they did not have the Spirit of God within them. And Pharaoh is desperately seeking an answer, because he knows that something serious is about to happen because of these dreams. So let's continue. Still in Genesis 41, verses 25 through 27. So Joseph told Pharaoh, the dreams are one. They are the same dream. Both dreams are the same. And God, not me, God is revealing to Pharaoh what is about to happen. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The dreams are the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are the 7 years. And the seven empty ears scorched by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It's going to be some hard times coming along. So Joseph is telling God, telling Pharaoh God's plan. So let's see right now if the situation develops the way it should. Pharaoh, now, we remind you, is the most powerful man at this time on the face of the earth. He's talking to a person who was sold by his family, thrown into a pit, okay, sold as a slave for silver to the Ishmaelites who were traveling to do trade in Egypt. An Egyptian chief guard of Pharaoh bought him, put him in his house, and right away, God gave him favor. He was over all of the guy's house, the officer of the guard, Potiphar, but he also had favor with Potiphar's wife. She had much favor with him, and she wanted him. But he was an obedient man. He was an honest man, and he would not commit such a crime like that in an act against God. So he refused her advances, and she lied on him, said he had attempted to molest her or rape her. Potiphar believed it, put him in prison. But once again in prison, if God be for you, who could be against you? He's now in prison. And the prison warden, just like Potiphar, found favor in Joseph and then put Joseph over all the prisoners. And therefore, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker and everyone else was responsible. He was responsible for them. So now he's with Pharaoh and they cleaned him up and he told Pharaoh what God had said to him, because no one had the Spirit of God in them but Joseph. And Pharaoh recognized that. So check what happens. So in verses 28, 29. So God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. And Joseph is talking. And he said, there's going to come 7 years. We all going to be living large. You're going to be a land of plenty. It's going to be flowing, y'all. Y'all going to be doing it up. But then after them, there will be arise 7 years of severe famine that will consume the land. And the doubling of your dream, Pharaoh, means that the thing is fixed by God. It's going to happen. This is going to jump off. So now Joseph is transitioning, okay, from being the dream interpreter to a person now who's given godly wisdom to Pharaoh that God had given to him. So now he's in a counseling mode. He's no longer in this dream interpretation mode as we look at Genesis 41, verse 30, 33. And so he says, now, Pharaoh, Joseph is talking, Pharaoh, this is what you need to do. You need to select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. And also what you need to do, Pharaoh, you should appoint administrators over the land, and they should store up 1/5 of the produce of all the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years under your authority for food in the cities. And that the food shall be a reserve for the land and a backup against the 7 years of famine when nothing's going to grow. That's getting ready to occur, so that the land may not perish through the famine and Egypt can survive. So Joseph has presented a comprehensive plan for the survival of the nation of Egypt. So let's see what happens as we continue. Still in Genesis 41, verse 37 and 39. So Joseph's proposal not only pleased Pharaoh, it pleased all the servants, all the magicians, all the so-called wise men, and everyone else in Pharaoh's court. They were all pleased with it. So Pharaoh acknowledges that the Holy Spirit is in Joseph. Let me say this one more time. Pharaoh, a non-believer, a heathen, an idol-worshiping king of Egypt, Pharaoh acknowledges that the Holy Spirit is in Joseph. Check that out. And not only that, Pharaoh acknowledges that the Holy Spirit and God has given Joseph wisdom that far surpasses anything that his magicians and his wizards and his so-called wise man has. So guess what he does? Pharaoh gives Joseph authority over all the land of Egypt. He's second in command only to Pharaoh. I hope you hear me right. The same guy who'd been sold out by his family, thrown in the pit, stripped of his clothes, sold as a slave, sent to Africa, and now found himself in a prison, charged with attempted rape and molestation, is now the number two person in Egypt, the number two most powerful person in all the world at that time. It's the same person. If God be for you, nobody can be against you. There's nothing impossible for God. So now Joseph has authority over all the land of Egypt. He's second in command only to Pharaoh. And everyone in Egypt must follow his orders. And guess what Pharaoh did next? I'm in verse 42 and 43. Pharaoh gave him his ring, gave him some jewelry, a little bling bling, okay? Gave his ring off his hand. Before rappers had gold chains around his neck, guess what? Gave Joseph a gold chain around his neck. So he's got Pharaoh's bling bling ring on. He's got some gold around his neck, and he clothed him in fine linen. And if that's not enough, they gave him a ride. They gave him a ride. Pharaoh placed them in the second chariot behind him. So now as they're riding through the Nile River and throughout Africa, they will call out before him, Joseph is coming, bow the knee. And thus they set him over all the land of Egypt. And everybody had to bow the knee to Joseph. And Pharaoh tells Joseph that with his consent or without his consent, no one shall lift up a hand or a foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh gave Joseph an Egyptian name and gave him his daughter Asenath for his wife. Let me stop right there for a minute. I think you need to understand the implications of what I just said. Pharaoh not only gave him the bling bling and the clothes and the ride and have everyone in Egypt must bow the knee when Joseph comes into your presence, must bow down to him. Okay. Not only that, Pharaoh gave Joseph his African daughter, Asenath, for his wife. I'll talk more about that in a minute. I think you know what's going to happen. But nonetheless, verses 46 and 49, Joseph is now 30 years old. And during the 7 years of plenty, he gathered up food and he put it in every city. And Joseph stored up so much grain that it could not be measured. I hope you hear me. Verse 49 and 52. Joseph stored up so much grain that they could not measure it. It was bountiful. It was plentiful. It was overflowing. The cup runneth over with grain that they could not measure it. This was before, and also before the famine came, Joseph had two sons born to him by his African Egyptian wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. And Joseph named the firstborn son Manasseh, and the secondborn son was named Ephraim. Okay, let me fast forward a little bit. Let me just get to the bottom line with this, okay, about these African children that we're talking about. Let's go to Genesis 48:5. Fast forward for a minute. Jacob is now dying. He's on his deathbed. Genesis 48:5. He's calling together all the sons of Israel together to give them their last will and inheritance of the father, the patriarch Jacob. And Joseph's two African sons are there, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob said that Ephraim and Manasseh will not be considered his grandsons, but Ephraim and Manasseh will be counted and considered as his own biological sons, as if they came from his own loins. Just as Reuben, his firstborn, is a biological son, and Simeon, his secondborn, as biological sons. Huge implications there. Okay. Jacob also took the firstborn right away from Reuben, took that from him. Because if you recall, Reuben slept with one of Jacob's concubines. Okay. So he took the firstborn birthright because of this away from Reuben and gave it to Joseph. So now Joseph received the double portion blessing from Jacob, and Joseph's two African sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, became a part of the tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. So let me say it one more time. I hope you hear me right. Ephraim and Manasseh, two black African Egyptian sons of Joseph, are now part of the tribe. They are on the same level as Jacob's biological sons in Jacob's, the patriarch's, will and testament. Okay. So they are part of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's some black folks in Israel, y'all. Okay. So let's go back to Genesis 41, verse 53 to 55. The 7 years of plenty ended and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. And there was famine in all the land, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. And when the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread, he told them, don't talk to me. Talk to Joseph. Go over there and bow the knee and see if you can get some bread. Okay. And Joseph opened up all the storehouses and he sold to the Egyptians during the famine in Egypt. And the people came from other countries far and near to buy grain also from Joseph, because the famine was so severe. It was just not in Egypt. It was in Canaan and all over the world at that time. Okay. So my question, where is Jesus in Genesis 40 and 41? It is nearly impossible to to examine the life of Joseph in the Old Testament and not see the similarities of the events in the life of Jesus Christ. There are many types and shadows in the Old Testament that prefigure Jesus Christ. The life of Joseph gives us a clear picture of Jesus Christ in so many ways. Let's take a closer look. First of all, Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob and Rachel. And let me just expand on it a little bit. Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob and Rachel. Jacob had gotten his birthright instead of Esau. Esau threatened to kill him. So the parents told him to go to his brother's house, Laban, which was his mother's uncle. And he stayed with Laban, fell in love with Rachel, worked 7 years with the plan that Laban had said to marry Rachel. And then after 7 years, he says, "Oh, I forgot to tell you, by the way, Jacob, there is a rule in our country that Rachel, being the youngest, cannot be married before the oldest daughter is married. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the oldest daughter, which is Leah, and you're going to have her for a wife, too. So you got both of them, but you have to work 7 more years for Rachel." So Rachel was his true love, and Joseph was the firstborn child, because Rachel was barren for a number of years, and then Rachel was finally able to conceive. Her womb was opened by God, and her firstborn son was Joseph. So Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob and Rachel. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, Colossians 1:15. Joseph was sold for silver, Genesis 37:28. Jesus was sold for silver, Matthew 26:15. Joseph dreamed that the sun and the moon and the stars would bow down to him, Genesis 37:9. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and earth and under the earth, Philippians 2:10. Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt, Genesis 37:6. The baby Jesus had to escape to Egypt to escape King Herod, who wanted to kill him, Matthew 2:13-15. They stripped Joseph of his garments, Genesis 37:23. They stripped Jesus Christ of his garments, Matthew 27:28. Joseph was loved by his father, Genesis 37:3. God said that Jesus is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, Matthew 3:17. Joseph's brothers did not believe him and hated him, Genesis 37:4-5. The Jews did not believe Jesus Christ and they hated him, John 7:5 and John 15:24. Joseph's brothers rejected his right to rule, Genesis 37:8. The Jewish leaders said, "We would not have this man, Jesus, rule over us," Luke 19:14. Joseph's brothers conspired against him, Genesis 37:23. They conspired and took counsel against Jesus Christ, Matthew 27:1. Joseph's blood was presented to his father, Genesis 37:31-32. Christ's blood was shed for us. Joseph had committed no crime and was falsely accused. Many gave false testimony against Jesus Christ, Mark 14:56. Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife and did not sin, Genesis 39:7. Christ is our high priest who was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin, Hebrews 4:15. Potiphar places Joseph in prison for a crime that he did not commit, Genesis 39:20. The chief priest and the elders arrested Jesus for a crime that he did not commit. God will work out the good for good, the suffering of Joseph for the good of all the children of Israel. God will work out the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross for the good of all who believe on him, and they shall be saved. Joseph praised God in the presence of Pharaoh as he interpreted his dreams. Jesus Christ praised God and was obedient to God, to the will of his father. And let me give you one more about where is Jesus in Genesis 40:41. Pharaoh highly exalted Joseph from being a foreigner, from being a slave, from being a prisoner, to become second in command of all of Egypt. And therefore, at the name of Joseph, every knee in Egypt had to bow. In Philippians 2, God highly exalted Jesus Christ and gave Jesus a name which is above every name. For at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far in our series, we've only mentioned the Christ-like examples of Joseph in Genesis 37 to 41. There are 50 chapters in Genesis, and Joseph is one of the main figures for the remaining 9 chapters in the book of Genesis. There are many more Christ-like examples of Joseph that we will discuss in the upcoming chapters in Genesis, but I have news for you. Joseph is a type of Christ. Jesus is in Genesis. And I have some more news for you. God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. God is making good on all of his promises. God is the same yesterday. God is the same today. God is the same tomorrow. God is the same forever. And just like God never left Jacob, never left Joseph, God will never leave or forsake us, regardless of the challenges, regardless of the circumstances that we are facing daily. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's our podcast lesson for today. Genesis 40 and 41, prisons, dreams, and Pharaoh. And as we face the global pandemic of COVID-19 at the start of this new year, we need to remember that God is still in control. God is still on the throne. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for the good of them that love God, for them who are called according to his purpose. Jacob and Joseph had a spiritual backup in today's lesson, and all Christians have a spiritual backup in our COVID-19 world of today. But if you're not saved, I'm offering you the spiritual covering of salvation through Jesus Christ. Accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior will give you the spiritual support, the spiritual backup, and the spiritual strength needed as we face the uncertain days ahead of us in this new year and in the years to come. If you're not saved, I'm offering you the spiritual covering of salvation through Jesus Christ. Accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior will give you the spiritual support, the spiritual backup, and the spiritual strength needed as we face the uncertain days ahead of us in the new year and in the years to come. Romans 10:9-11 says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. So if you decide to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please repeat this prayer of salvation. Dear Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. And I believe that God raised Jesus from the grave. I'm asking for salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. I pray that you create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. I pray that I will lead a new life and that I will glorify and honor you daily. In the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you. Amen. If you prayed that prayer of salvation, welcome to the body of Christ. We welcome all new believers. And there's a few next steps that you have to do now that you are saved. And we realize and understand that many churches are not open right now. And many churches will not return to regular church services in their sanctuaries until the virus is under control. In light of this reality, there are several next steps that we suggest that you do. Number one, visit our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and click on the Salvation tab. And read the information about exactly what is salvation and what are the next steps that you should do after salvation. And I'll give you a hint about these next steps. Number one, read your Bible daily and pray daily. Listen to church service online each Sunday. And when the virus is under control and you feel that it is safe to worship in the church building again, then join a church where Jesus Christ is being preached. Ask your church to assign an experienced member to mentor and disciple you, and be baptized to publicly confess the spiritual change that has taken place in your life. And if you have any questions about our recommended next steps after salvation for new believers in our current COVID-19 climate, or if you have any questions about any of the content discussed in today's podcast, please send me an email at drben@foundationalbtm.org. That's D-R-B-E-N, Dr. Ben, at foundationalbtm.org. Why? Because I want you to know what you believe, and I want you to know why you believe it.
If you want additional information on today's podcast topic, feel free to visit our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and download our study guide and answer sheet that accompanies today's podcast topic. We upload new blogs, podcast study guides, and answer sheets weekly. If you would like to be notified when new materials have been uploaded, just click on the subscribe tab on our website. We are a listener-supported ministry. Please help the Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry continue the work of teaching Bible lessons that equip us with information to help us know what we believe and why we believe it. You can make a donation to help the ongoing work of our ministry by visiting our website at www.foundationalbtm.org. That's FoundationalBTM.org. And click on the donation tab. Your generous contribution will be greatly appreciated and will help us continue the work of this ministry. And now, back to Dr. Ben.
There are three ways that you can give to support the ongoing work of this ministry. You can visit our website at www.foundationalbtm.org and click on the donation tab and make a tax-free donation of any amount, and you will be blessed and you will be a blessing to others. You can also make a Cash App donation to our ministry at Dr. Ben Pennington, or you can mail your donation to Foundational Biblical Teaching Ministry, Post Office Box 1712. That's P.O., Post Office Box 1712, Austell, Georgia, 30168. But before you go, let me give you a preview of our next podcast. Do not miss the next podcast. In our next podcast, there will be several years still left of the famine, remember, that's impacting the entire earth. And Joseph's brothers will have to go to Egypt to buy grain. You know there's going to be some drama there, okay? Joseph is second in command throughout of Egypt, next to only Pharaoh, and he's directly in charge of all the sales of food and the distribution of food in Egypt. So I have a few questions for you. Will Joseph recognize his brothers when they come to Egypt to buy grain? Another question. Will Joseph's brothers recognize Joseph when they come to Egypt to buy grain? Will Joseph seek revenge and pay back his brothers for the evil they've done to him? Will Joseph accuse his brothers of being spies and thieves? Will Joseph keep Simeon as a prisoner? Will Joseph allow his brothers to buy grain from him to feed the house of Jacob? I'm glad you asked. We will discuss these issues and much more in our next Jesus in Genesis podcast, which we've titled Genesis 42 and 43, Famine, Food, and Family. This is Dr. Ben signing off for now. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow.